Open with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 17. If you're a guest this morning, if you did not bring your copy of God's Word, then there is one on your row under a seat somewhere. And so you are welcome to take that and use that. And in that Bible, I believe will be on page 192 in Joshua chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. Now, after Caleb is allotted his inheritance, which is what we talked about the last couple of weeks, the rest of the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe that Caleb was with, receives their allotment. And so in chapter 16 and chapter 17, we're given the allotment for the tribes of Joseph, and they're broken down into two. In chapter 16, that deals with Ephraim. And so Ephraim was one of Joseph's sons. And then in chapter 17, it deals with Manasseh and the allotment of the land that they received. That was Joseph's other son. However, when we get to Joshua chapter 17, and beginning in verse 14, both the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh come together as one, and they approach Joshua. And in this encounter, we are given three insights to the progression of sin that I want to talk with you about this morning. But begin reading with me in Joshua chapter 17, verse 14. And the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?" And Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear the ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." And the people of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us, yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Bethshean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel." Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong." This morning, I want to talk to you about the progression of sin. The progression of sin. Number one, you need to know that the path to sin begins with the desires of the heart. The path to sin begins with the desires of the heart. Now, the tribes of Joseph approach Joshua with a request. And there's nothing wrong with this because this is exactly what Caleb has done. And actually, we see this happening in other places. They are going to come to Caleb, and they're going to come to Joshua, and they have a request. However, there's a different tone to the tribes of Joseph. Notice what they come not based on a promise from God as Caleb did, but they are coming based on their own desire to have more land. Verse 14, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?" In essence, what they're saying is this: we're not satisfied with what we have been given. We want more land because of the size of our tribe. They did not think that what they had been given was adequate for them. Now, at first, this doesn't seem like a big deal. However, remember that the reason they cast lots for the land was so that God would be the one who gave each tribe its allotment. So the portion of land that the tribes of Joseph had been given them by God through the casting of lots. And so, in essence, they're coming back to Joshua and they're saying, "Listen, we aren't in agreement with what you have given us, and so we're not in agreement with what God has given us." Even though they asked Joshua, they're really speaking about God's decision. As a matter of fact, you could translate the last part of this verse as, "Since the Lord has blessed us until now." In the Hebrew, that's an appropriate translation. And so basically what they're saying is, we were blessed by God until we were slighted by receiving only one lot. They are calling God's decision into question and even His blessing. Their hearts desired more than what God had provided. See, the path to sin always begins with desires in your heart. Now, if you'll learn this truth, then what you will find is that you can have great victory over the temptations in your life. See, not all desire is sin. Not every desire in your heart is a sin. Not every temptation that comes because of the desires of your heart is sin. The fact that you are tempted to do something is not sin, but it's those desires in your heart that cause you to be tempted and then to act in a manner that is not in accordance with God's command and in accordance with God's truth, and that is where sin happens. But all sin begins with temptation, which is the appeal to the desire of your heart. And the only way you can defeat sin is attacking it at the heart level. Now, you may be able to overcome sin in some instances in your life by attacking it at the level of your behavior. In other words, I'm not going to go and be around that person anymore because they have a bad influence on me. Or I'm not going to watch those things because they have an influence on me. But if you're going to defeat sin, then it has to be done and attacked at the heart level. Addressing the desire before you act on it or act on it in the wrong way. Listen to what James chapter 1 verse 13 says. It says this very thing. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. When you plant a seed in the ground, you have the expectation that from that seed, you're going to grow a plant or you're going to grow a tree, and that plant or tree is going to produce flowers or fruit. That's your expectation. If you don't want a tomato plant in your flower garden, then you don't plant tomato seeds in your flower garden. It's that simple. Well, why? Because when you plant a seed, your hope is to reap fruit from that seed. That's the whole point of putting it into the ground and taking care of it. Now, if you go on for a trip for a month, let's just say you go away, you're on vacation, it's an extended vacation, and you're gone for a long time, you come back and you look at your flower bed, and all of a sudden there is a tomato plant in the middle of your flower bed. I seriously doubt that you're going to blame the rain and the sun and the soil. You're not going to look and go, I cannot believe the rain and the sun produced that tomato plant. That's not how we talk. You're going to wonder how in the world a tomato seed got into your flower garden. In essence, what James is saying in James chapter 1 is that the desire of your heart, the desires of your heart are like seeds. That the sin in your life can be traced back to the seeds of desire that are already there. Now, this is important because most times when we deal with sin, we don't deal with the heart. We try and change our circumstances, or we blame something or someone else. We say things like, if my husband weren't so lazy, then I wouldn't always be griping and complaining about things around the house. See, it's not my problem, it's somebody else's fault. We say things like, if I had more money, then I would give to God. It's something else, it's another circumstance that's causing me to disobey. If my church would have paid more attention to me, then I'd still be attending. As if the command of God can be set aside because of what others do. See, we begin to blame others or blame our circumstances instead of looking inward at the heart and realizing that's where sin begins. When we say things like this, it's like saying, if the sun and the rain wouldn't have come and done what they did, then the tomato plant wouldn't be in my flower garden. Listen, if you started talking like that, if you were walking around and saying, man, there's this tomato plant in my flower garden, and I cannot believe that the sun and the rain did that, we'd like lock you up somewhere. Because everybody knows that the rain and the sun doesn't produce the tomato plant. The tomato plant is there because there was a seed that was planted there. And that's where the plant came from. Your sin is a result of the seeds of desire that are already in your heart. Again, not all desires are wrong. Those seeds aren't necessarily wrong. But if we don't attack those heart desires and put them under the truth of God's word so that those desires are acted upon rightly, then they become sin. Your circumstances are just the sun and the rain that reveal the seed that is already there. So the laziness of your husband, right, reveals the seed of complaining that's already in your heart, of disgruntledness that's already there. Now, it may be that your husband shouldn't be lazy. I would agree with that. But that's not the excuse for your griping and your complaining. That's just the sun. That's just the rain. The griping, the mumbling, the complaining, that comes from the seed that's already in your heart. So how do you combat the desires of your heart? Well, listen to what Psalm 37 says. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Now listen, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. David says, find your greatest joy and delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, if you want to combat the desires that are in your heart, replace them with new desires, greater desires. If you want roses in your flower garden, then don't plant tomatoes, plant roses. That's how you get roses in your flower garden. If you want righteousness in your life, delight in the Lord who is righteous, not in the unrighteous things of the world. Plant new seeds. Plant new seeds in your heart. Then when you're tempted, think about who God is. Reflect upon His power, His grace, His mercy, His greatness, His love, all that He has promised for you, all that He has already done for you through Christ, and then find your delight in Him. And then you will begin to delight in Him more than the things of the world. And as you go after these other things, God's going to give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because they're desires that will be for His glory. They're desires that He has placed there. They're desires for righteousness. Nothing that the world offers you compares to all that God is and all that He has done for you in Christ and all that He promises for you in Christ now. And when you delight in the Lord and your desires change, then God gives you the desires of your heart and you will be satisfied in a way that only God can satisfy you. I promise. So we need to know, one, is that the path of sin, the path to sin, begins in the desires of your heart. It begins here. And if we can attack it there, then we don't get on the path to begin with. But number two, the path of sin is littered with compromise. The path of sin is littered with compromise. Now, Joshua responds to the tribes of Joseph by telling them that if they were so numerous, which is what they come to him saying, then they could go to the forest of Ephraim and they could cut down the trees and they could live there. So within the area that he's already given them, just go into the hill country, cut down all the trees and expand into that area. And of course, they respond by claiming that even if they inhabited the entire hill country that was given to them, it wouldn't be enough. But then we see something interesting, and this gets us to our point. They tell Joshua also that there were Canaanites there with iron chariots. So in other words, it isn't so much that their tribe is too big. The point is that they don't want to deal with the Canaanites that are in the land. So Joshua turns things around again and he says, well, then since you're such a numerous people and you keep referring to that, use this to your advantage. Clear out the forests and then drive out the Canaanites. Now, what you need to remember is that this isn't a new command to drive out the Canaanites. We've been reading about this for I don't know how many weeks. We've been in Joshua for almost a year now. Okay? We've been reading. This is God's command. Go in, take out your enemy. It was an act of judgment of God, but it was also an act so that the land would remain pure. God commanded the people from the beginning that they were to wipe out the inhabitants. However, the tribes of Joseph don't do this. Look back at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 17. I want to read something to you. Verse 12 and 13 of chapter 17. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, watch, when they grew strong, They put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Did God say, listen, if you don't like battling the Canaanites, then just put them into forced labor? Did he ever give them permission to make slaves of the Canaanites? The answer is no. They've compromised. Here's what they're saying. Well, we can't do what God has commanded me to do, so we're just going to compromise. We're going to do something else. God will be okay with this. Now, we're doing something with the Canaanites. We're not letting them rule us. I mean, they're subject to us. I mean, that's okay, right? It's not exactly what God said. We just need to compromise. Now, what's going on here? Now, what's described in verses 12 and 13 actually comes after the rest of chapter 17. The writer's just giving a summary of what has happened. And instead of destroying the enemy, as God commanded, they compromise and allow them to remain, putting them into forced labor. What we see is that Joshua says, listen, you're numerous. You go take care of the Canaanites. What their decision is to do is to keep the Canaanites alive. They don't wipe them out, and they put them into forced labor. They make them slaves. They've compromised on God's command. But the problem is, this is not the only place that we see this. Look at chapter 15 of Joshua and verse 63. Chapter 15 and verse 63. It's the last verse of 15. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So the tribe of Judah did not drive them out either. They allowed them to remain. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 10. The last verse of 16. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. You have the three most important tribes, and we know this because they come first in the allotment. Judah, and then the two tribes of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. All three of them compromise. Instead of driving out the enemy, instead of wiping out the enemy, they decide that they're going to allow them to remain and they're going to put them in forced labor. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal, but the problem with this is that their compromise leads to deeper and far more serious sin in Israel. See, when you compromise on God's commands, you will always find yourself going deeper and deeper in sin. Always. Now listen. Tomorrow, early voting opens, and Houston will be voting on the Houston Equal Rights Ordinance, or Proposition 1. Let me be very clear, okay? This is probably the most dangerous ordinance on the ballots in a long time, Prop 1 or HERO. Now, the mayor's tried to make this about equal rights. However, no matter what some guy in a white collar says on TV in a commercial, this ordinance is not biblical, nor is it loving. And regardless of your biblical beliefs or your religious beliefs, this ordinance is not beneficial to the great majority of Houstonians. Any law that encourages men into intimate settings with women and girls without their consent is an invasion of their privacy and a threat to the safety that they expect. The safety and the privacy of their of your wives, your daughters, your granddaughters, and nieces should not be on the negotiating table, nor should it be on the ballot. Further, this law picks free speech winners and losers, and it allows government to punish citizens who disagree. As Christians, we will not agree with everyone's opinion. I get that. But we certainly would agree that every Houstonian's freedom to express their opinion should be protected and not punished. This law empowers the government to censor and punish Houstonians who peacefully live according to their deeply held beliefs. You don't believe me? If you are a business owner and you do not comply with this law or this ordinance, if it comes into effect, even if it is because of religious conviction, then no, you will be punished. There will be consequences to you standing up against this. So my question is, how did we get here? How did we arrive at the point where we would be voting on whether men who self-identify as women would be allowed in the restrooms with little girls and with other women. How did we get here? But be careful when you answer that question. Because we tend to point the finger at a political party or the homosexual community, and we miss the bigger problem. Now, certainly, they bear some of the responsibility. But that's not where the weight of the responsibility should be. The weight of the responsibility belongs on us. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor. I didn't push this ordinance through. I'm not for this. This isn't what I agree with. Listen, the compromise of those who claim to follow Christ has by and large allowed us to arrive at this point. And I want to give you two areas, one general and one specific. In general, listen, those who claim to follow Christ in America compromise biblical truth in the public arena day in and day out. In general, most Christians want to come into a worship service like this. They want to sing songs. They want to hear the word preached. They want to pat each other on the back. But when they step out of these walls and they go into the public square, they do not live in accordance with what they proclaim here. They compromise time and time and time again. Listen, the divorce rate among Christians is the same as the world. So, in essence, what we are stating is that God's word on marriage can just be ignored. We don't have to follow what God says. Giving as a percentage of income, that doesn't mean giving in general. As a percentage of income, giving is on the decline and has been for some time in the church. It's amazing to me the number of people who give less than 1% of their income annually to churches. They are members of those churches. So in essence, what we are saying is that God's word on money, you just ignore that. We don't have to listen to what God says about that. That's not a big deal. The statistics on viewing pornographic material is really not that different in the church than outside the church, in both males and females. And in both categories, it is rising and at an alarming rate in females viewing pornography. In essence, what we have said is God's word about purity can be ignored. We can just take a look, a glance. We don't have to worry about that. And so we have continued to compromise in area after area, ignoring God's word to such an extent that now the world is ignoring us. Jesus said there is no use for salt that has lost its saltiness, and I think that is exactly what we are witnessing, the loss of our saltiness as Christians, our impact in the world. The world has not marginalized Christians. Christians have marginalized themselves through the compromise of biblical truth in their lives. It is one thing to come in here and say amen and lift our hands and say we love God and that Christ is our Lord. But it is another thing to live that out there. And if all we do is come in and say, this is who we are, and this is what Christ has done, and so how dare you tell me that I can't worship, but yet the whole time we're out there and we're not living as though we truly worship, what do you expect? Do you expect them to go, oh, well, okay, since it's so important to you, I'll just sort of back down off my agenda. Well, it's not important to you. And the reason we know it's not important to you generally is because we're not living it out there. And so as the world sees us compromise and we ignore God's word, it is not important. They've just marginalized us. They have said, there's no salt. No reason to listen to them. They're not important anymore. They have no impact. It really doesn't mean a lot. But second, I want to give you a more specific example. Do you know that in the last two voting cycles in Houston, there have been only a 9% or less turnout to vote? I want you to think about that. Less than 10% in the last two voting cycles have shown up. Now, this is important because as much as we want to blame Mayor Parker for this ordinance, Houston has had ample opportunity to replace a mayor with an obvious unbiblical worldview but has failed to do so. It should be no surprise to us that when Christians compromise biblical truth by voting for candidates who do not uphold biblical truth or by not voting at all, that we reap the consequences of that compromise. Over the last 5 months, Mayor Parker has shown how dangerous the power of the sword can be when it's in the hands of someone who refuses to respect the citizens' opinions, their right to vote, and make decisions themselves. When Mayor Parker demanded Houston pastors' sermons and private communications, she showed she had little regard for free speech, freedom of religion, and privacy rights of citizens. Listen, as Christians, we can no longer compromise on our responsibility to vote and to vote in accordance with biblical truth. So my challenge to you is take up your responsibility and vote. Go to the polls and vote biblically, which means, number one, vote no on Proposition 1. If you have the opportunity to do that, I know not everybody in here has that opportunity, but if you have the opportunity to do that, you vote no on Proposition 1 because that is a biblical vote. This is not a political agenda. This is a biblical agenda to take up our responsibilities and to not compromise on the truth. And number two, you need to vote for candidates who uphold biblical truth. And that's why when you leave, if you are in the Houston area, we have a voter's guide for you. And in here it lays out the mayoral candidates and city council candidates and city council at large candidates in Houston and their stance on Prop 1 as well as their stance on other issues. Now, if you're in Montgomery County, they don't have one of these. And so I want you to go to this website. It's www.mctx.org/election right there. You can get on there. They need to know that you are part of Montgomery County. And once you let them know that, you can go to the candidates and you can click and you can see where what they believe and what they are running, what their platform is. And listen, if they don't say what you want to know, then pick up the phone and call them and find out. Ask specific questions. Listen, ask them, do you attend a church? Do you uphold the Bible? Do you believe that even though Proposition 1 is not coming to Montgomery County, that it should be a part of Montgomery County? Do you believe that churches should be able not just to worship, or people should not just be able to worship freely within their church, but they should be able to practice and exercise their worship outside of their church? Those are important questions. They are not political, they are biblical. And so what I'm encouraging you to do is not go, well, I'm a Republican, so I'm just going to check Republican and walk away. I'm telling you to inform yourself and find out which candidates uphold the most biblical truths. And if there are four and five that do it, then fine. Go to the secondary issues like taxes. That's a secondary issue. And like border control. That's a secondary issue. But we are so concerned about how much money I have in my pocket that we're going to vote for someone and we're willing to vote for someone who will compromise biblical truths so that our taxes are lower. Listen, I want my taxes lower. Please hear me. Oh God, please lower our taxes. But I'm not going to put somebody in office with my vote who will compromise biblical truth just so I live more comfortably. All right? Find out, be informed. As you walk out, if you need one of these, we'll give you one. Get informed and then vote. And early voting starts tomorrow, all right? So, like they all say, sometimes vote early and vote often, right? Okay? But be informed and vote. It is that important. I guarantee if you look back upon the paths of your sin in your life, you have found yourself in a situation and you say, how in the world did I get here? If you turn around and you look back at your decisions, I promise that that path of sin in your life is littered with compromise after compromise after compromise. It's not a big deal whether we tithe. I'm just going to compromise just a little bit. It's not a big deal. The people that I hang around, I'm just going to compromise just a little bit. I'm just going to compromise a little bit. And next thing you know, you are deeper and deeper into sin and you look back and you just see where all of those times that you compromised has led you to this point. I promise you the path of sin is littered with compromise. Stand for the truth. Trust in God and what He has said. Obey Him. Move forward. All right, we got to hurry along here. Number three, the path of sin always leads to destruction. The path of sin always leads to destruction. Now, it doesn't seem like a big deal that these tribes compromised the Lord's commands to wipe out the enemy. I mean, they had them in forced labor. However, as we've already said, the compromise leads to even greater sin as, here's what happens, because they allow these other people in, these other groups of people, the Canaanites in, Israel begins to worship other gods and they begin to run after their own ways. I want to show you how God's word connects all of this together. Turn with me to the next book in the Bible, which is Judges. So it'll probably be four or five pages to your right. Now, in Judges chapter 1, just gives us a summary of the tribes taking possession of the allotted land after Joshua dies. So Joshua says, okay, we've cast lots, we've divided the land, and so what we're reading in Joshua is them coming before him, and he's saying, here's your land, here's your land, here's your land. But now they all have to actually move out and go into the land, right? Go west, young man. So they go out, and they're going to claim their property. That's what chapter 1 is. And so he gives us this brief summary. You have this large span of time, but it's in a brief chapter here. He's just giving a summary. Then in chapter 2, in Judges, it sets up the rest of the book because it gives us the reason for these judges coming along and what the situation is in Israel at the time of the judges. So follow along as we see how compromise leads to greater sin, which then leads to destruction. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. Now quickly, because we're going to have to move through this. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. Look at verse 21. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Look at the next verse. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. Verse 30. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Naholal. So the Canaanites lived among them. Verse 31. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or Alab or Akzib or of Helba or of Aphek or of Rehob. 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Ben Hanath. Verse 34, the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Harris and Ajalon and Shaalbim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. So that, again, they didn't drive them out. Now, chapter 2, the whole book has been set up. And here's chapter 2. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words, all the people of Israel lifted up their voices and wept. You know what they realized? They realized that their compromise was really disobedience, and they have found themselves now with these other people in their midst as the Lord didn't command. Now look at verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Their compromise had led to sin, and greater sin always leads to destruction. The path of sin always has as its end destruction without fail. Sin is the disobedience to God, and therefore there are consequences to that disobedience. Not only because rejecting God brings his judgment, but also because the natural consequences of rejecting the wisdom of God's instructions is heartache and confusion and pain in the areas with which you disobey. And if you continue to ignore God and remain on the path of sin, you will find the end to be destruction. The destruction of family, the destruction of finances, or ultimately even the destruction of your life. Listen, if you were to try and build a nuclear power plant without any understanding of what you're doing, then I promise your end is going to be destruction. You don't have the understanding and therefore the ability to make every part of that plant work together to produce energy in a way that is safe. Trying to live your life without God's instructions is like trying to build a nuclear power plant without understanding. We think we understand and we know how to live this life. That's our pride. We think we know how to make decisions that are best in our marriages. We think we know how to make decisions that are best in our finances. But we go through life and we're making these decisions, totally ignoring God, and we wonder why our life is turned upside down. You know why? Because ignoring God, sin always leads to destruction. You don't have the wisdom or the understanding to make every part of your life work together in a manner that is best as God intended. God's commands are for your good. To reject those commands lead to your destruction. One, because he is going to judge you, and two, because he has the wisdom and the understanding of life. Why would you reject that thinking that you know more? Listen to Proverbs 14. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Psalm 1. He's contrasting between the righteous and the wicked. And here's what he says of the righteous. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he will prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Over and over, the Bible warns us of sin and where it leads and the consequences of sin and the end result of sin in your life. Listen, friendships are destroyed because of gossip. Marriages are destroyed because of idolatry. Careers are destroyed because of greed. Ministries are destroyed because of pornography. Families are destroyed because of pride. Futures are destroyed because of drugs. The path of sin never ends with a better life. The path of sin always is a downward spiral that leads to destruction. Always. And this is why repentance and forgiveness is so important. Sin does not have to result in destruction. Listen, Christ went to the cross in order to destroy sin itself. And this means sin's destructive power is broken for those who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how far down the path of sin you are either. God says, if you will turn from your sin and you will turn to me in repentance, then I will forgive you. and I will restore you. But you have to turn. You have to say, I delight in God more than I delight in what the world offers. I want to know what God wants for me more than I want to do it on my own. You have to turn away from sin and turn to God. And if you repent, then God says, I will forgive you. See, the sin in your life doesn't have to lead or end in destruction. Right now, this morning, you can do something about it. Right now, where you are, you can say, God, I repent. I am turning from my sin. God, help me to understand what I need to do. Now listen, that's both for the lost and for the saved. If you're here this morning and you've never heard anyone tell you about how you can have a relationship with God, you're just doing your own thing. You're in rebellion against God. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means you're wicked. It means your heart is wicked. And so everything you do is for yourself, and you don't care what God has to say. Do you know what God says? There's going to be a time in your life where either your life ends or He comes back, and you're going to have to stand before Him. Those verses say when you will not stand in the judgment, it means you have absolutely nothing to stand on. And so God will say, then you experience my judgment. That's your destruction. But here's what God offers you. He says, even though you have rebelled against me, even though you haven't wanted to do things my way, here's what I've done for you. I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and he took my judgment on your behalf. So instead of my wrath being poured out on you, I have poured out my wrath on him. And if you will accept him as your acceptable sacrifice, which means this, believing and trusting that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died on the cross and that he was risen from the grave, that God raised him from the grave. And if you will give him your life, you will say, Lord Jesus, or Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm giving you control. If you do that, then God says, I will save you. I will save you. God, I am sorry for going my own way. I want to do your way. God, I am sorry for rebelling against you. Forgive me. Do you know what God says? Not only will I forgive you, but I will restore you. No longer will you be on that path towards destruction, but now you are on a path towards eternal life. But listen to me, believer. This is the exact same thing that happens daily in our lives or should be happening. When we compromise and we begin to get away from God and we begin going down that path of sin, it may not end in final destruction, but you need to know that sin will destroy areas of your life. That's why the marriage or the divorce rate is so high even within the church. Marriages can be destroyed. Just because you believe in Christ doesn't mean that you're not prone to being attacked. So if you're compromising in any area, for you, believer, this morning, here's what God offers. If you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, but the same thing needs to happen, believer. You need to repent. And that doesn't mean, God, I'm sorry for the compromise and I'm sorry for the sin. No, it means I am sorry, please forgive me, and then show me, teach me, help me to walk away from that sin, to have a distaste for that sin, and to turn towards you in these areas of my life. Whatever that area is, and it may be multiple areas. But God offers you again, afresh and anew, repentance. Repentance is going to bring forgiveness. And so just in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I'm going to invite you to respond to whatever God is doing in your heart. I'll be standing down front. There'll be counselors ready to receive you. If you are lost this morning, if you want to have a relationship with Christ, we would love to have one of these counselors answer every question that you have, take you step by step through the gospel so that you can know how to be saved, so that you can experience the forgiveness of God. If you're struggling this morning with sin, we have men and women who would love to walk with you, to help you. The reason that we exist is to help one another. You're not supposed to live this life out separate from the community of believers. We want to help you. You can come forward and a counselor will talk with you and we can find someone who will walk with you. Or maybe this morning, God has laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place you want to join. We want you to come. A counselor will take you step by step and they'll walk you through the process of becoming a member. We just finished our last Membership Matters class and we will be presenting those folks here in a few weeks. Exciting time at Faith Family. But we need you to join and become a part of this body in order to get in on what we're doing and what God has for us. I invite you to come. But whatever your decision is this morning, maybe you just want to come and pray, then we want you to come. This isn't about Faith Family. This isn't about the number of decisions. This isn't about a notch on my belt. This is about you getting right with God if you need to. This is about you making a decision before God as you need to. And this is all about Him.